Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
God is good, and it is so good to be here with you tonight. My name's Josh. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at The Well, and want to welcome you. If you're here new with us, also want to welcome those who might be joining us online, and I'm just so thankful to be able to be here and to open God's Word with you. As we continue in our series in Genesis, if you were with us last week, you might remember that Mike introduced Joseph to us, and one of the things that Mike said about Joseph is that he is one of the rare shining stars in Scripture who really, if you look at his life, he doesn't really go sideways in his relationship with God. He's not like his dad, Jacob, who had quite a few of those moments. But what we also see in Joseph's life is that there's still a lot of ups and downs, that his life is still quite a bit like a roller coaster. You know, if you've been on a roller coaster, you know what I'm talking about. You have the ups, you have the downs, you have the moments of sort of calm and anticipation. You have those moments of exhilaration. You have times where you're just getting jerked around. Maybe you feel like you want to get sick or throw up. Joseph's life reflects that. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 39 today. And as you're turning there, I do want to say that chapter 38 is about his brother Judah. And we're not gonna look at him tonight. That's gonna be in a future message. We're gonna cover Judah's life. One of the things about Judah is the kingly line of Israel, including Jesus himself, would actually come from Judah's descendants. But his life's gonna be covered chapters 38, 43, and 49 in a future message. So if you wanna read about Judah, go ahead and do that. But we're gonna be in Genesis 39 today. And as we come to Genesis 39 and Joseph's life, we're going to see something that we haven't seen yet in his life, is that four times there's a statement made in this chapter is that the Lord was with Joseph, or the Lord was with him. What we're going to see is that God is with Joseph in the ups and downs of his life, that he is equally present when things are good and when things are not so good. In a spiritual formation theology, they have some fancy words for this. It describes two seasons of the spiritual life in which God is equally present, even if it doesn't always feel like it. Those words are consolation and desolation. What do they mean? Well, times of consolation are those times in our life where, man, God just feels present. It feels real to be in a relationship with God. You know, Bible readings, insightful prayers, awesome. Worship is wonderful, exciting. Even when we have times of brokenness, it's meaningful in our lives during these times of consolation. We really sense that God is working in our lives, that he's moving us forward in life. We might experience other types of successes as well. This is reflected in the Psalms, for example, Psalm 40, verse 3, which says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." I mean, these are times where we're just singing God's praises. And then there are times that don't taste so good in our lives. There are times when God seems more distant to us. There are times where we lack joy. The things of God might even seem boring to us or irritating at times. Maybe there's circumstances in life that don't seem to get better. They don't seem to change at all. Maybe they even feel like they're just getting worse. And we're just thinking like, where is God in this? The Psalms also reflect times of desolation. For example, in Psalm 13, where the psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And the truth is, God is equally present with us in the times of consolation as he is in the times of desolation. If you're in a time right now of sort of joy and closeness, you're in one of the up seasons, praise God for that. Celebrate that in your life. But know also that if you're in a down season, if you're in a time of desolation, know that God is with you just the same as he is in the good times. And that's what we're going to see in Joseph's life. So chapter 39, looking at verse 1, says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So you might remember back in chapter 37, we saw that Joseph is one of 12 brothers, sons of the patriarch Jacob, and Joseph was the favorite. I mean, Jacob made it clear that Joseph was the favorite. He gave him this multicolored coat that was super special. And then Joseph also had these dreams that came from God, and he would sort of share these, but he did it maybe a little bit in an arrogant way. But what ended up happening was his brothers were so angry at him for all this that they actually beat him up and threw him in a pit and planned to kill him. I mean, talk about overreaction, I think, right? But fortunately, Judah convinced them, hey, let's not kill him, let's sell him into slavery instead. So this passing band of Ishmaelites, these Bedouin tribesmen, they sold Joseph to them. Those guys go down to Egypt. They sell Joseph to this guy, Potiphar. And one of the things we know about Potiphar is he's an important man in Egypt. He's a powerful man. He's captain of the bodyguard, so he must have been a pretty tough Navy SEAL type of guy, right? We also know, we're going to see a little later on in the chapter, that Potiphar was in charge of any sort of staff of Pharaoh who were imprisoned. So I guess there must have been a lot of them because he was in charge of all of them. They make a point that was part of his job. And so here's Joseph. He's living now as a slave in Egypt. His brothers had actually taken his multicolored coat, shown it to their dad, Jacob, covered it with blood from some other animals, and they said, Joseph was killed by a wild animal. This broke Jacob's heart. But as far as Jacob's concerned, Joseph is dead. As far as Joseph's concerned, his brothers have sold him into slavery. He may never see any of them or his parents ever again in his life. And so clearly, this is one of those desolation moments in Joseph's life, rather. This is one of those down times that he's living in. And I want to ask if you find yourself in any situations like that today. Now, maybe not exactly like Joseph, you haven't been sold into slavery to Potiphar, but maybe there's some kind of mess that you're in. And maybe as you sort of evaluate your life, like Joseph, I'm sure he took time to think, okay, when I think about my life, maybe I flaunted dad's favoritism a little too much to my brothers. Maybe I was a little arrogant in how I shared my dreams. But dang, did I really deserve to be put in this type of situation? Did I really deserve to be sold as a slave by my own brothers? I don't think I did that much. And maybe you feel the same. You're evaluating your life. You think, yeah, I could have done some things different, but man, life seems really harsh right now when I think about the way I've tried to live, maybe even for God's glory, and yet these things are still happening. Well, if that's where you're at today, I just want you to know that you're in good company, because that's how Joseph is probably feeling as well. Now we come across here in verse 2, first time of 4, this beautiful phrase that even though this is a downtime in Joseph's life, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. And it came about from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. So even though it's a terrible situation to be in, things are looking a little up for Joseph. Kind of that down is kind of starting to move up a little bit here because God is with him. He's experiencing success in Potiphar's house. And I wonder what Joseph was thinking about as he went through this. He might have been thinking, hey, God is with me. He's helping me prosper. Hard work pays off because Joseph was putting his heart into his work that he was doing there. He's probably having these different thoughts and maybe even getting some hope for the future. Like, hey, if I keep this up, I might get more promotions. Maybe I'll eventually even be able to earn my freedom. Maybe I can go back home someday. And so things are starting to look up, and he's probably starting to dream a little bit. If he was, however, those hopes are about to be dashed. Going back to verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put me in charge of all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. So we've already been told that the Lord is with Joseph, and we can see by his response here that Joseph is also with the Lord. His heart is with the Lord. He recognizes that if I give into this temptation, that's a sin against God. And I love that he says it's a sin. You know, he's not saying it'll be a moment of indiscretion. It'll be a little bit of a mistake that I make. No, this will be a sin. This will be a great evil against God if I do this thing. Now, as we think about Potiphar's wife, you know, the assumption is she's sort of this beautiful seductress, right? And we really don't know much about her. Truth may be that this temptation was not as hard to resist as we might think. We don't really know. And now, in all likelihood, Potiphar being a rich and powerful man, people being treated as property, she probably was physically beautiful. Either way, though, Joseph, he's a young man. He has physical desires. He's in a situation as a slave. Now he's moved up. Things are looking better. He's moved up to personal servant. But still, the prospects of marriage or romance even in his life are minimal to none. So this would be a difficult temptation to resist. And yet what Joseph does is he says, "I'm not going to sin against God or betray my master Potiphar by doing this." And so now things get even worse. Verse 11, "Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside.' So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke with him with these words, 'The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside.'" So we see what happens here is Joseph, he just emphatically removes himself from the situation. You know, when the New Testament says we should flee sexual immorality, Joseph, that's what he does here. He just flees. He just gets out. He doesn't say, "I'm going to go as close to the line as I can. I'm going to sort of see what happens if I stick around." No, he's just out of there. But unfortunately, the response of Potiphar's wife is, you know, "I'm scorned. Now you're going to pay," right? So she's coming after him with all her fury. And notice what she says here. She says, first of all, she kind of blames Potiphar, like, "You brought this slave." Then she emphasizes the fact that he's a Hebrew, so highlighting that animosity that Egyptians had with foreigners. And then notice also she twists it to say, "Man, he attacked me," right? And so she's taking this story. And notice also that for the second time in Joseph's life, like, one of his former garments, like clothing, is used to tell a lie about him. First time it was the multicolored coat covered with blood. "Hey, Dad, the wild animals killed him." And now it's like, "Hey, he removed this garment and attacked me." And it's like, I don't know, maybe he needs to get a new like wardrobe or something. But anyways, people keep using his garments against him. Now, whether or not Potiphar fully believes his wife or not, this whole situation angers him, and he sends Joseph now to prison. Verse 19. "Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Now, there's some mercy being shown here to Joseph, because truthfully, for a crime like this, if this is actually something he did, he could be executed for this. However, if you're Joseph, you're not thinking about, you know, gosh, I didn't get killed. You're thinking, why is this happening to me? Right? I mean, he actually did everything right in this situation, and he's paying for it. You imagine what might be going on in his mind. Like, what is he thinking in this moment? Probably thoughts like, God, why did you let this happen to me? God, I did everything you wanted me to do. I did everything that would be obedience to you. And why have you now abandoned me? Why have you now allowed my reputation to be smeared? Like, just, I was working my way up, and now I'm worse off than when I first came to Egypt. You know, think about it. In your own life, if you've, first of all, if you get caught doing something you shouldn't do, that's bad enough, right? The shame there. But if you do something that another person misinterprets, like they just misunderstand you, like maybe you did it, but they don't understand why, and they make their own assumptions, they jump to conclusions, like that irritates us and can be something we need to try to hopefully clarify. But if you've ever been accused of doing something that you actually didn't do, like that just infuriates you, right? I remember when I was like a kid, we were riding skateboards, and I actually had my arm in a cast because I had injured it riding skateboards. And I was still out riding the skateboard, so that was probably the wisest choice. But I remember at this liquor store, we used to buy soda and candy at the owner of the store. Me and my friend walked in. He's all, you guys were jumping on my ice machine outside, and you were jumping off on your skateboards and, you know, taking ice out. And we literally hadn't done this. Now, we had probably done some other things we shouldn't do, but we hadn't done that. And I remember saying, well, because I knew we hadn't done it. I said, well, how did they describe us, this person who told you we did this? And he goes, you perfectly, chief. He said, you had an arm in a cast. And I'm like, what? This is total false accusations, right? Now, that's a minor thing. There are really no consequences other than I didn't get Jolly Ranchers that day. But you think about this for Joseph. He has actually been living with his integrity. He has been living in a close relationship with God. He is doing everything that God would call him to do, even though it was extremely difficult on so many levels. And now here he is. He's moved down the ladder. Came in as a slave, moved up to a personal servant. Now he's down to a convicted criminal, a sexual predator. He's in prison. This would be an occasion to lose hope, thinking, will I ever get my freedom? Will I ever see my mom and dad again? Maybe I should have just given in to that temptation, perhaps. But then we look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. The ESV translates that, showed him steadfast love. So you see, things have changed for Joseph. He's gone from free man to slave to personal servant and now to convicted criminal. His situation has gotten worse. His social status, his view perhaps in the eyes of the community has gone down. Things have changed. But one thing that hasn't changed is the Lord. He is still with Joseph. The presence of God in Joseph's life has not changed at all. The kindness of God towards Joseph, the steadfast love that God has for him, this has not changed. This has remained the same. And so as we look at verses 21 through 23, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. So what do we see here? We see here a repeat of what happened when Joseph went into Potiphar's house. The Lord is with him. He experiences success. He ends up being put in charge of the things that are happening now, even in the prison. Whatever else was going on in Joseph's mind, one thing we see here is that he continued to trust in the presence of God. He continued to walk with the Lord. And you know, one of the concepts that Mike introduced last week was this idea that in Joseph's life, we see sort of what you might call a lower story and an upper story. The lower story would be what we can see in the physical, material world, right? The tangible things that happen in his life. The upper story being that bigger picture of what maybe is God doing? What's happening in the spiritual realm, in the unseen world? And think about that as we consider Joseph's life. When we think about the lower story for Joseph, you know, it's actually sad. It's like, that's a pretty sad life. That's tragic, at least at this point. Pretty jacked up. I mean, yes, he was the favorite. He sort of leaned into that. Yes, he was probably a little arrogant. But how many of us were arrogant when we were 17? And even later on in life, if we're honest, right? Did he really deserve all this that he got? The lower story of Joseph's life kind of looks like maybe all that hard work doesn't pay off. Maybe trusting God and always doing the right thing doesn't actually pay off. That's the lower story. But what about the upper story? The upper story is simply this, is that the Lord was with Joseph. That's the upper story. In the good times and the bad, in the ups and the downs, in the roller coaster that is life, the Lord was with Joseph. Times of consolation and times of desolation. The Lord was with Joseph. And how about you? How about me? What's happening today in your lower story? What is your lower story speaking to you today? Is it, this is a terminal diagnosis? Your job is being eliminated at the end of the month. You've been betrayed. This mental health condition is not going to change. Your finances are a wreck. You're never going to recover from this thing that happened. God is so distant. Are these some of the things that your lower story is speaking to you? Are you going through maybe a time of desolation right now? Some down times. And maybe even in these down times, you're trusting God. You're holding out hope. You're doing whatever you can do proactively to make that change, but it just isn't happening. And at the end of the day, if nothing were to change, would God's presence be enough for you, for me? In the time of desolation, is his presence enough? What will be written in yours and mine, our upper story? Will it be that the Lord was with me no matter what? You know, several years ago, I should back up. I have an uncle, Nick Tunack. He's my mom's side of the family, my mom's brother. And Uncle Nick, growing up, was like the scary uncle. He was a Vietnam veteran. He'd been a combat medic. He had loaded guns in the house. You didn't want to touch his stuff or get him mad because it was just like, okay. we knew he was a tough guy. One of the things Uncle Nick did or didn't do is he never hugged anybody, like ever, right? Well, I remember this movie came out. This was like a long time, 20 years ago or something, called We Were Soldiers. Mel Gibson's in it. And it's about one of the first battles that the United States military was in Vietnam. And it was in this place called the Iadrang Valley. And as I talked to my uncle, I found out, well, he was in that unit, the 7th Cavalry, and he was in that same valley. Now, he wasn't in the battle that's depicted in the movie, but he got there like a month later. So he saw things that were very similar and experienced things that were very similar. And I remember I said, well, let's go to the movie. So we took him to the movie, my wife Chris and I, and my dad went. And I remember as I watched that movie and just saw really these horrific battle scenes, some of the things of my uncle started to make more sense. Like, okay, the PTSD, all these physical problems you have because of exposure to Agent Orange and how that makes you cranky and just all the sort of the failed relationships and different things over the years. And so as we left the movie and we took him home, my wife, Chris, she stopped and she said, hey, I got to go talk to your uncle real quick. And so she just kind of runs out of the car and I see her go over to my uncle and I'm looking and she's saying something to him. And then to my surprise, I just see him give her like the biggest hug I've ever seen. Well, I'd never seen him give a hug to anybody, but he gave her a long hug and didn't let go for a while. And I'm in my early 30s at this point. And she comes back in the car and I said, Chris, what did you say to Uncle Nick that he hugged you? And she said, I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to say to him that God knows his pain and he cares and that he loves him and that we're proud of him for serving our country. And that was it. Now, that didn't change all his circumstances. He still dealt with PTSD. He still dealt with the effects of Agent Orange that took his life, in my opinion, early and debilitated him. But maybe for the first time in his life, he came to realize that God was with him. And that began to change his heart, and that began to change his life. And friends, maybe that's what you need to know today as well, is that God is with you. In Matthew 28, after Jesus gave the charge to make disciples of all nations, he said, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. When the apostle Paul was in prison for sharing his faith, for sharing the gospel, 2 Timothy 4 is at the end of his life. He's gonna be executed by Nero any day. He says that everybody deserted him. No one supported him, but he says this in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And if you're in Christ, the Lord is with you. Will that be enough? Wherever you find yourself today, maybe it's a time of consolation, like things are great. God feels close and you experience right now his success in your life. Celebrate that. Rejoice in that. But maybe it's also a time of desolation and recognize that we can also celebrate God's faithful presence in those times as well. See, sometimes when we have that spiritual dryness or those down times, we think something's wrong with us. And I'm not discounting unrepentant sin. I'm not discounting that we can like not pursue the Lord, and that's why spiritual dryness comes. But you know, it's also possible to be in pursuit of God, to be trusting him, to be going after the Lord, and to still experience spiritual dryness. And we assume then something is wrong with our methods or whatever we're doing and we gotta fix it. But do you know, the opposite actually may be true. It may be that the Lord sees you as mature enough that he can teach you how to love him, not for what he does for you, not for how he makes you feel, but simply because he is God and that he is with you. And he may be using the time of desolation, like in Joseph's life, to actually prepare you for things that he's gonna bring into your future. Joseph could not do what he was called to do later in life if he had not experienced these down times. God was using this to actually draw Joseph closer to his heart, and that God could also draw closer to him. We want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. You see, friends, if you have put faith in Christ, if you believe that he died in your place on the cross, pay for your sins, that he was buried and raised to life, and you have trusted in the risen Christ for forgiveness and new life, then the New Testament promises you two things. Number one is that God is always present, equally present, in the ups and the downs, in the consolation and the desolation, in the good times and the bad. God is always there. He is with you. And number two, that he will never leave you or forsake you. That he will always stand with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you first for being our creator and giving us life, for creating us in your image. And we thank you that even in our rebellion, even in our sin, Lord, that you have seen fit to redeem us through Christ, to make us new. We thank you for the work of Christ on the cross to forgive us and the resurrection to give us new life. And we thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit and your people. And we thank you for the life of Joseph. God, as we look at his life, we see an example of how to live, but we also see that bigger picture, that upper story of how you are always with us in the ups and the downs. And even right now, even maybe in this moment here together today as your people, we just want to open our hearts to you. Lord, allow you to bring to mind, maybe there's some downs we're going through right now. Maybe there's some ups we need to celebrate. Whatever the case is, Lord, we open our hearts to you and we receive from you, God, your strength, your comfort, your encouragement, that we may live for your glory and know that you're with us and will always stand with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.